I asked people in our congregation to write down their feelings following the election of November 8th, and here are some of the responses. Worried for my Muslim and other ethnic friends. Sad as an American that our new elect president is the image of our country. Hope we as a country can make the best of all of the hate and turn it to love and understanding and come together as one nation under God. My feelings are disappointed because Trump's plan for childcare grants new moms only 6 weeks leave and there's no real address to increasing childcare costs. Also concerned with California's agriculture that migrant workers seek employment. Anger, frustration, hope, my future is bright, but worry about others. Want peace, equality for all, and health care for those who need and want it. I hope politicians can work together for the betterment of our country. I didn't vote for Trump, but I am cautiously optimistic. I think he may make some positive changes. I am concerned, though, about possible increase in hate crimes, people feeling they have permission to let their ugly feelings out. On our knees, regardless of the results, thy will be done. Direction of country, seeking God is my hope and prayer. Feeling a bit disconnected, but hoping for positive outlook and hoping to bring peace and the country together. Be positive. As a result of the election, I feel that God has made his choices and that through those who have been elected, God's will and direction for our country will be done. I feel good about the election. I feel the country is headed in a good direction. One word, scared. Well, what just happened on Tuesday? What just happened? There is a lot of fear out there. People are expressing it on their Facebook pages and their Twitter and the things that they pass along to others, certainly at work and in school. And people are talking about it around the dinner table. And people are out marching on the streets even now as we speak. Some are afraid of losing health insurance and access to health care. Some are afraid of trade wars, the economy suffering, the $19 trillion deficit growing, incomes going down. Some are afraid of being insulted, harassed, abused, marginalized. Some are afraid, it's a very real fear, of being deported. Some are afraid of nuclear weapons in the hands of one who has shown himself to be easily offended and who claims a policy of striking back 10 times harder when he is offended. Some are fearful of losing values of freedom, liberty, and compassion for all that America has always stood for. Some, as you have expressed, are fearful that we will not be united as a nation, but that we will be divided. And no wonder you look at the news media and they key on these things, don't they? The things that make us upset and angry 24/7, focusing on one faux pas or the faults, the character faults, or focus on a gaffe, a mistake that somebody made. And the candidates have contributed to this storm of anxiety and fear as well. So fear was the big theme during this election cycle. And November 8th came and we voted, and yet we're still fearful, still worried, still anxious. And yet God says, fear not. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm not saying to set aside fear because we have a president-elect who has character, knowledge, judgment, and experience that will be needed for this huge job. And I would say that no matter who had won. That's not our reason. Two reasons, though, to not be worried, anxious, or afraid. One is, before we get to Psalm 62, the Constitution of the United States. I have comfort in the balance of power and in the checks and balances that's built into the system, the three branches of government. We voted on the executive branch, and we also voted for who goes to Congress, the Senate, and the House of Representatives. And then there's a third branch, the Supreme Court. And so no one person as presidents have often found out, and they think, well, I was a senator, couldn't do anything, if only I could be president. They found out there's not a lot one person can do, and because we have to work together. And so we have to hear from across the aisle. We have to hear other people's points of view. And so hopefully when it works right, we come up with a better solution than what would have happened if one person was the king. We don't have a king here. And so we didn't elect a king. And so that brings me some comfort. And also there's the Supreme Court. So nobody can get in there and do just anything that they want. Checks and balances, that brings me some comfort. But moreover, my comfort comes from God's word. Our hope is in God. Psalm 62 expresses this hope. It begins with expressions of confidence. It says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And so the psalmist here is David. If you read up in the fine print at the top, and he says, my soul finds rest in God. So he's talking about what I receive. First, I receive rest. Compare that with the anxiety that we feel in our nation. And the psalmist says, I feel rest. That's what I receive from God. I receive rest. Anxiety fades away as I focus and shift my focus from the problems of our nation or problems in my own house and put my focus on God. Find my rest in God. And he says, I also receive salvation. I receive salvation from God. And so, yes, we need assurances for the present day, but the foundation of our confidence is in my position with God, what God thinks of me. No matter what storms are swirling all around me, foundational to my assurance is this idea that if the worst thing happens in the world, I'm okay. God is here with me. God is present. If the worst thing happens, then I die. And that's the end. I know I'm in God's hands. God who is loving and compassionate and full of mercy. And so salvation. There's no candidate for office, no political party, there's no political system that can deliver us from death. No one can deliver us from the fear of losing control of our bodily functions, of declining, the aging process. There's nobody that can offer that, but God can. And what God can do, God does. He offers reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. God's love. He adopts us into his family as sons and daughters. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God loves you. Hillary Clinton doesn't love you. She doesn't know you. Donald Trump, pretty sure he doesn't love you. Doesn't know you. But God who knows you, God loves you. And that's our comfort, our salvation. God is my salvation. The confidence we have in our relationship with God is the bedrock of our confidence that on this day, in this town, in the here and now, it is well with my soul. That's not all there is, but that's foundational, I believe. And then the psalmist David, he goes on to say, God is my rock, God is my salvation, God is my fortress. So have you seen these towns in Europe where people live in these villages around the fortress, and they go out to work and they trade in the cities and they work in the fields, but they always know where the fortress is. The fortress is somewhere nearby. They never get too far away from that fortress. And when there's the hint of a threat, then everybody runs into the fortress, and that's their protection. And that's where they gather together for support. And that's where they fight. And so there's that fortress. And King David says, God is my fortress. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. We trust in the name of the Lord. God is our chariot. God is our fortress. And today we trust in special forces, B-52s, drones, hellfire missiles, and we need those things. We need protection. But ultimately, our fortress, our trust is in God. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. And then the psalmist, back to Psalms, David, he remembers his situation. He's under attack. And so he's not looking at his fortress now. He looks at his situation and he says, "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me. From my lofty place they take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their heart they curse." And that's kind of what I say sometimes when pastors have come online and said things like, "Don't worry, God is sovereign. God is on the throne." And I say, okay, that's true. I know it. And I know I'll go to heaven when I die and things will be all right in heaven. But what about right here, right now, where I live in 2016? What's going to happen in 2017? And I feel like many are minimizing the dangers that are all around, and that some of these pastors are encouraging us to be apathetic and maybe detach ourselves from this world and not get involved in community activities or charity work outside the church, and certainly don't get involved in politics, and instead just spend your time at church, attend church, use your volunteer hours in the church, and give all your charity money to the church and focus on church politics, heaven forbid. And I was thinking, what if all the people that are so worried and obsessed about church politics actually did get involved in politics, in city planning commissions and school boards and city councils? What if we had some Christians and who focused intently, and we wouldn't still all agree on everything, but focused intensely on what would Jesus do, what would Jesus say if he was on the city council, and try to embody that in legislature, in Congress, and the president. And that's what many Christians have done. And we shouldn't minimize their efforts. People like John Kasich, Tim Kaine on the Democrat side, Mike Pence. They're on both sides of the aisle. They don't always agree. But on so much, we can agree. If we're trying to be Christ-centered and do what Christ would do in these situations. I know there are some pastors, and maybe me, they get too obsessed and upset by politics, but most evangelical pastors, it seems, have been silent, and some even dismissive of the whole process. But this is where we live, in the here and now. And so the psalmist says to God, he says, "I know you're my fortress, but how long will I get these assaults? How long will you throw me down? This leaning wall, tottering fence, surely intends to topple me from my lofty place." He's saying, you know, help me now. I need your help now. And God answers. And so then he moves his thoughts in verse 5. He says, "Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He's my mighty rock, my refuge." And so he turns his thoughts back on God and things that are ultimate, instead of worrying about what am I going to eat for lunch, and how am I going to get health insurance next year, and how am I going to keep my income the same or maybe advance. He says, "I'll not be shaken. In this world, in the here and now, I will not be shaken because God is my fortress." Well, then he starts preaching. So far it's been devotional. This is about me and God. But now he says, you, here's what you need to do. And this is a message for us, and it's also our message to the world in which we live. In verse 8, he says, "Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." He goes from the first person, me, I, to talking about you. Here's what you need to do. You need to trust in God too. God is our refuge. Verse 9, he says, "Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And there's the sermon. The sermon inside the psalm, the message for us, the message for our world, and that is trust in God. Do you see the reference there to the lowborn and the highborn? It sounds like basket of deplorables, but the lowborns, Which one are you, by the way? You don't have to write this down on your card. Are you a, probably 99% of us think of ourselves as lowborn. And when you're lowborn, literally that's what it means, then you try to get out of that position, right? You try to get more for yourself and do better than what you were doing before, maybe better than your parents, the generation that came before you. And so you spend your life trying to get to a higher place than where you were born. And you want to live like the highborn. You want to drive the Jaguar and live in the gated community and wear fashionable clothing. But the psalmist says, don't worry about that. Why? It's just a brief moment of time. Not worth the effort. It's just a breath. It's like renting an Airbnb. You can rent a castle. It's just one day. And it's just not worth the trouble. And that was certainly the theme of Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't it? And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink or your body or what you'll wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Don't worry. Don't worry, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will come to you as well. So if you're a lowborn, don't worry about it. It's just a breath, and it's over. Or as Paul would say, learn to be content where you're at. And then the highborn. Anybody here a highborn? We don't seem to draw in too many highborns here. Remember the offering if you are a highborn. But he says, here's the bad news for the highborns. It's a lie, he says. Literally, he says, it's a lie. And it is, isn't it? Because really, there's no such thing as a life of ease, beauty, and luxury. We look at people that are better off and we think, oh, if I was better off like them, I wouldn't have a worry, I wouldn't have a care, all these things I worry about when I'm sitting down to pay bills, I wouldn't have to worry about that. And yet, these people are aging, they're declining in their health, they will face death. And David, the psalmist, he says, it's just an instant, it's like renting a nice hotel room for one day. No such thing as a life of ease, beauty, and luxury. And so you live in fear that people might get a glimpse of who you really are and see how weak you feel and how vulnerable and fearful and insignificant you feel. It's all sophisticated fakery. It's a lie. Imagine how we would be if we all really believed this in the United States of America. We're not so worried about, well, the rich are getting richer and the poor getting poorer. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything about that. We need to have this balance between our aspirations and contentment, learning to be content in all things. The secret of contentment and generosity and love. And David closes with these words. He says, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. Let's pray. Lord, reward your people as we put our trust in you and live our lives for you. Empower us as we draw our power from you. Make us lovely men and women as we bask in the glow of your unfailing love. For power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for listening to this message from the Vine Church of Petaluma. Join us for worship Sundays, 10 a.m. at 1129 Industrial Avenue, Petaluma, in our upper room, Suite
2208. Find us on the internet at www.thevinepetaluma.org.